Welcome to Grace on the Go. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go. This episode is a sermon from Sunday, February 18th, 2024, called Launching into Lent, given by Pastor Jonathan Dinger. The scripture passage highlighted for today's sermon comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him.
God's grace, his mercy, and his peace are yours in Jesus. And there's an outline if you want to follow along. I want to do a little housekeeping thing. I do this most Lents. I want to show you something. And because I like to teach about Lent a little bit. We're a church that follows seasons. And you can see our colors have changed here. These are kind of repentance type of colors. Also royalty. Jesus is coming as a king. So those kind of colors you see there. And then things change a little bit. Our hymns of praise, the songs that we sing. Like, this is a thing I made years ago now. And, oh boy. Okay, there it goes. There. You got it? Come on, you could say it, everyone together. One, two, three. Hallelujah. Who knows what it means? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yah, word for Yahweh, God's name, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I like to hang this at Easter, you know, because we sing lots of hallelujahs. I always tease our 8:30 folks who say, oh, they sing so many times repeatedly at the contemporary music. And I go, we do too. We sing hallelujah like 400 times, you know. So everybody repeats when it's important, right? So what we're going to do, though, in the season of Lent, we're going to put these away for a little bit. So we put them in here. Boop, 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 boop. Close that up. And I'm going to open that back up on Easter Sunday. And the symbolism here is we kind of bury hallelujahs, but they're going to rise again. Right? They're going to rise again. So in glory on Easter, we hear the hallelujahs, our praises to our Savior. So that's a little bit about Lent. And there are any number of ways that we kind of usher in Lent. It can be banners, it can be symbols, it can be Ash Wednesday with ashes. Lots of different ways. They're not dictated to us in the scriptures. We just choose to do them. But in this case, the reading that we have, and this is called the first Sunday in Lent. Sundays don't count in Lent because Sundays are always a remembrance that Jesus rose on Sunday, right? First day of the week. So it's always a remembrance that that victory came on the first day of the week on Sunday. But it still happens in this season. So it's a time for us to fix our eyes on Christ. That's what we'll do here over these next ones. How does Peter see Jesus? It launches. And how does Jesus launch his public ministry? And I'm thinking, how do we kind of launch into Lent? So right now I'm in a phase of when I want to just kind of check out and make my brain go numb for a little while and just kind of stop for a minute. I'm binge watching Star Trek. So I'm watching series. I've worked my way through the original series with William Shatner, who always has A. Anyway, you know, he talks like that. It's crazy. And so that was funny. And then, and now I'm watching, I just watched one of the Jean-Luc Picard movies, First Contact, that was fun, and I'm watching Enterprise. That's the one that's came out 20-some years ago now. It's got Bacula, it's kind of, anyway, I'm having a blast. What I love about that series, it's neat, it's my favorite opening song, and Trekkies really kind of give it grief because the theme song doesn't sound very Star Trek-y. But I love it. It's a very cool song and lots of images that go with it showing how humanity launches things and explores things, enters into a journey. And it starts with, you know, ships on the ocean, and it moves into rockets blasting off in a space station and then finally heading out to the stars. I mean, that's kind of the idea. And it's kind of neat because you can see how they launch all these different things. And we were, during the pandemic, we actually took a trip to Florida. It was awesome. There were only like 20 people left in the whole state. And we went to like Universal Studios or whatever. We had a good time. And it was good. But we went over to Cape Canaveral and went to that big NASA. And I'm not kidding. There was nobody there. Nobody. The whole place to ourselves. But lots of interesting things that talk about the whole space program, right? The whole space program. And I'm old enough, I feel old. I feel old here. I'm not old enough to remember Sputnik, okay? But I am old enough to remember sitting glued in front of my black and white TV when I was 8 years old in July. And Neil Armstrong stepped out of the moon lander onto the moon. I mean, glued to it. And followed all of that and subsequent missions to the moon and other things, other exploration things. Just glued to it. And so it was fascinating to be at Cape Canaveral where they kind of set up and they talk about how did they launch those big rockets and the amount, and I wish I'd taken notes, but how much concrete they had to pour and how hardened it had to be and how many meters thick. You know, like your garage is maybe 4 or 5 inches of concrete, okay? But meters and meters thick of reinforced, rebarred concrete that's like hundreds of yards in diameter and that has chutes so it can guide. You know, when you ignite that torch and it goes, right? Are you picturing it in your mind? Like an Apollo or a Saturn rocket? And you remember how it goes? It's just like an inferno. And it's going everywhere, shooting out of these things, and you got to be way, way, way. It's like a bomb is exploding. And that's how they used to describe it. You put two dudes in a capsule on top and shoot, and then ignite a bomb. And you shoot these guys up to try to get them up out of the gravity, you know, that gravity well through the atmosphere into the freedom of the heavens. I'm going to tell you, I like this metaphor for how the Christian life is launched and how Jesus launches his public ministry. Remember when you see those, they'll do ignition, and then what happens? Does the rocket just all of a sudden go? No, it goes slow. You're pushing a whole bunch of weight against the gravity of the earth, and it goes slow. And it's expending a whole bunch of energy until it can safely get the speed that it needs to escape the atmosphere and the gravity and make it into orbit. I just found this a fascinating thing because I looked at a whole bunch of things. We were down in thinking of launching pads. And we were down in San Diego and looking at the Midway down there, an old aircraft carrier. And, you know, it's astonishing to think, sitting in the middle of the ocean, these airplanes finding a way to land on that little postage stamp. You know, there's a launch spot, and they kind of launch them with a great big rubber band, you know, kind of, and their engines go in full throttle and shoot them off the deck of this thing. Or you can think of other launching pads. I don't know. I've been to NBA games where some weird dude comes up and jumps on a trampoline to dunk things. Or maybe your launching pad is a diploma. You know, here's how I get a job. Or here's how I start my life. What's your launching pad? And this, what's interesting is, for the salvation of the world, God in the flesh, this is how Jesus launches. And what's intriguing to me is, if it was me doing it, I'd have done something a little splashier, no pun intended, than a baptism. I'd have done something, I might have recreated the parting of the Red Sea. I might have said, I'm going to turn the sun off and on. Watch, light goes off, light goes on. It goes off, right? Clap on, clap off. I'd have done something. But Jesus does this. And I want the people of God, I want you to be, I hope you are tremendously encouraged at how Jesus does this and why. Because when we enter into Lent, this is a launching pad into Lent, which takes us straight to the cross. Eyes fixed on Jesus. So that's what I want to do with you. Talk about four things here with you about why this is so significant. How Jesus begins his public ministry. Here's the first thing. Jesus begins with a baptism. What a foundation. Now, you know that Jesus doesn't need to be baptized, right? I just read it to you from Hebrews. He was tempted in every way, just as we were, but was without sin. Why do we enter the waters of baptism? Fundamentally, the word baptizo means to wash, to cleanse. God cleanses our sins, right? God takes us, washes us clean in his sight. He gives us new clothes, the clothes of Jesus Christ. He adopts us into his family, and he pours out his spirit upon us. Every time we do a baptism, I quiz you every time, right? Those great, great gifts of baptism that God pours out upon his people. Jesus doesn't need any of those, but he is the author of all of those. Jesus is the example of all of those. What I love about this idea that Jesus begins his public ministry to say, this is what your Christian life is built upon. It's built upon the gifts I gave you in your baptism. It's from that foundation that we're going to launch this thing. I want you to hear, you are my child. You are forgiven. And I will always keep my promises to you. You can trust in it. And so when God is beginning, when he's launching this, it's really just me stopping and saying, what a blessing that if this is the way Jesus would launch his ministry, that it's the way God invites us into the Christian life. To say, I want to pour these gifts out on you because it's my son who is the author of all of those gifts. It is the one in whom we are placing our trust. It's the foundation upon which he goes. Now, why baptism? And, well, I'm going to get to it here. Actually, I'm going to get to it. Why baptism? Because Jesus walks into the water with us. Here's the other thing I love about this. You know, I would have done it differently, too. It would have been elevated. It would have been a big deal. What does Jesus do? Jesus launches his ministry by walking into a deserted area where his cousin is almost certifiably a nutcase, or at least perceived that way, John the Baptist. And he goes down into this insignificant muddy river and walks into the muddy water to come up out of it. Why is that so significant? You remember in the Old Testament, it's a great story in the Old Testament, Naaman. He was like a general in the Syrian army. I think that's right. I'm doing this from memory. I should have written it down. But Naaman comes and he's got leprosy. And his servant says, I know someone in Israel, a prophet, who could heal you. He would appeal to his God and he would heal you. So off they go because they don't have any cure for this. So off they go. And it's Elijah or Elisha. I get them mixed up all the time. But he says to him, okay, I'll pray to God. He says, go into the Jordan River 7 times. Dip in the water 7 times. And you know what the general says? He goes, ew, I'm not going to do that. That's gross. We have way better rivers in Syria. Much nicer, much cleaner. That's a mud hole. Why am I going into that? And the servant, God bless the servant. The servant says, if the prophet had asked you to do some mighty deed, you know, go and slay the three-headed minotaur, you'd have done it. All he's saying is, go into the water. And he's clean, and he's cleansed. And he acknowledges the God of Israel. Why is this significant? Because Jesus walks into the mud, and he walks out of it with us in tow. He walks out with us in his arms. And so that's how our Savior works. And that's why in Lent, we call it a season of humility. Not because we're already humble. But that God chose to humble himself and invite us to walk with him in that journey. And our journey in Lent has our eyes fixed on him. It begins with baptism, an act of humility. I just think of this. It's like Jesus saying, you know, if God says, here, what would you like to do? I would like you to, I want you to be baptized. And we've been blessed with a bunch of baptisms recently. It's a little bit of a scary thing in some ways, come up and walk up in front of people and be baptized. I mean, the neat thing is you know everybody's cheering. You think you know that. it still is kind of weird. It's still kind of, who does that, right? It's weird. Who does that? So here we come walking. It's an act of humility. Every time you come to the Lord's Supper, I think you realize this, that that's a tremendous act of humility. When the usher comes down and says, would you like to go? And when you stand up and go, you know what you're saying? Sinner here. Sinner. I'm going up because I need to go. I'm not going because it's a religious ritual or because the people next to me went up. I'm going up because I need it. And then in our tradition, we have you wait in line so people can actually look at you. And then you kneel. Who kneels anymore? It's humble because that's how we launch into Lent. Because that's how our Savior did. Because here's what it is. We kneel here, and lo and behold, we discover the Lord of glory is kneeling before us, offering to us his body and his blood. It's significant. Second thing. I love this. I had never thought of this before. I've read this text many, many times, and I hope I convey it right. I'm just thinking about this, like with our kids. We said this for our kids. We will do everything we can to help you. If you want to pursue education, we will do everything we can to pursue whatever you want to do. If you want to go 2 years or 4 years, if you want to pursue something more, we will do whatever we can. We make the same commitment to both of you. David never had to worry that if whether we would support him as well as we supported his sister. He never had to worry. I don't think he ever worried about that. Of course we would. I'll give you another example. I had in our denomination, I have a president above me, and we had a guy who was really in controversy. And a lot of people were attacking this pastor, good-hearted pastor, but he was controversial. And a lot of times people would ask my president, they would say, why don't you just kick him out? Why don't you just kick him out? And he said, I want every pastor in these four states, that includes ours, to know that I would go to bat just as hard for them if they ever came into a spot where they were accused. I would want them to know that I would work as hard as I could to find the truth, to show mercy, to be just, to do the right thing. I would want them to know. And I think this is an important point of this. When I read these words, and a voice came from heaven, right? You know it, Jesus baptized, the Spirit in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. You know what? When you enter the waters of baptism, God says the same thing to you. You are my child. With you I am well pleased. Not for the same reasons as Jesus, but it's the same thing. Isn't this cool? I just think this is a cool thing. It gives me shivers to tell you this. Jesus went into those waters because God the Father would say that. And every time after someone enters the waters of baptism, God says the same thing. You are my child. I am delighted with you. Do you not think that in your baptism, God was smiling? That when we're told when one sheep returns, one sinner repents out of 100, one coin is found out of 10, one son out of 2, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. Right? Do you not think? I just want you to take comfort in that. That in your baptism, God said, this is my child. This is what God is doing. Well, we do it here in church, right? We kind of say, like, especially with a baby, here, check it out, cheer. Right? Or we have people turn around and face, we say, cheer, right? Because God is cheering. Because God is rejoicing at the privilege of seeing someone come into his family and of pouring out his gifts. Jesus' blessing is your blessing. Jesus' blessing is yours. Third thing. So when we were getting married, I graduated a year ahead of Teresa, and I started looking for extra jobs. I worked like 3 jobs at once after I graduated from college and in my last semester before graduation. One of my jobs was at a nursery, a greenhouse, like a nursery in Portland. And I'll tell you what, that's almost like a scam in Portland because it doesn't take anything to grow things in Portland, okay? Everything grows. And if you have a nursery in Pocatello, you must be like a sorcerer, you know. But in Portland, everything grows like nuts. It's crazy. So I was the guy, I got a job with them, and I had two jobs. And this is why I hate yard work of all kinds, of all kinds. I mean, even when I'm mowing my lawn, I grumble the whole time. So he had about 50 beds, you know, and all of these are raised beds. I had to weed them. So half my job every day was weeding those beds. You just went systematically through because he didn't want customers seeing. It was a dad and a son who were running it. And the dad was about to retire and be done, and the son. The other half of my job, big piles of dirt, right, topsoil. I did it wheelbarrow by wheelbarrow, had to sift through it, had to sift the rocks out. Then we piled it in a steam chamber, cinder block steam chamber, big old thing, like about 4 yards of dirt at once. And you steamed it to sanitize it. So then he planted all his plants in that. That was what it did. So that was my job. Does that sound fun? Fun. So fun. Bartending is much more my style. So, but here's the thing. The reason I share this with you, the father, the owner, the father, every day, never, he would rarely say anything to me, but I'd be down there on my knees weeding away, and he would go on the other side of the bed, and he'd weed with me. About 30 minutes at least, every day, 30 minutes. I was hauling wheelbarrows of that dirt, hating it, and he would come in and shovel 4 or 5 wheelbarrowfuls with me and help me haul them every day. His kid, not once, not one time. And I learned a lesson from that. When I was in a position of leadership, I said, I will never do something I would not be willing to walk beside someone I asked to help me. I'll never do that. And Jesus, I believe, models that. Jesus goes through it first. So Jesus goes into these temptations, and he goes through them first. It's one of the great, now Mark is really brief on the temptations, isn't he? It's like the Spirit drove him in. He was tempted by Satan for 40 days. There were wild animals. Isn't that a weird little note? There were wild animals, and angels came and ministered to him. That's all that Peter says, all. In Matthew and in Luke, it's interesting. It gets into some detail, doesn't it? And those are, let me do this little bit of teaching really quick, because it's kind of amazing. Jesus is tempted in 3 fundamental ways by the devil, right? He comes out, it's one of the funny lines in Scripture. He didn't have food for 40 days, and he was hungry. No, right? You know, so he was starving. Guy's hungry, because he's human. And the devil comes along and he says, oh man, I could tell you're hungry. There's some rocks, make them bread. In other words, he's saying, hey, just meet your carnal desires, your sensual desires. If you want it, just do it, right? If you want it, just satisfy that. So that translates today to sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? You know, I mean, if you want it, just do the thing because it feels good. And Jesus essentially says, I live on more than that. I'm going to live on God's word. Second one, then the devil, and this one cracks me up, takes him up to a high place, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And this is funny. I mean, this actually, the temptation of Jesus has funny lines. Like Jesus was hungry, and then this devil says to him, here, look at all these kingdoms. I'll let you have control over them if you bow down and worship me. If I'm Jesus, I go, already got them. I say, they're already mine. I mean, what are you talking about, Willis? I'm like, come on. But Jesus answers that very differently. Who are you going to worship? Who's in charge? To have some power? Who's in charge? These are fundamental temptations, aren't they? Right? One, meet your immediate physical desires. Second one, I want to be in charge. Third one is the most insidious. He takes him up to the top of the temple, and he says, well, you know, there's all these worshipers there. They're all worshiping at the temple. And he says, oh, throw yourself down, because it says in the Bible that God will send angels to keep you from even stubbing your toe. In other words, you know what he's tempting him to do? Jump off in this temple place, and it'll show everybody how holy and righteous and religious you are. It's using religion to sin. Boy, that's tempting. So Jesus walks all those roads before we do. And Jesus walks beside. That's why I read that for you in the forgiveness of sins. We have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, but didn't blow it. He was perfect. He succeeded where we failed. So we can come to God with confidence to seek grace and mercy. We have one who wants to come to us. He walked in the water with us. He came out of the muddy river with us. He bears our sin for us. He takes those temptations before us. He is longing for us to come to him. Because point number four, Jesus succeeds where we can't do it. You know, I laugh about this sometimes. I hear people say things like this all the time. You know, it's really not the destination. It's really the journey getting there that's important. And it just kind of cracks me up because I go, if my destination was New York and I had this great journey, but I ended up in Toronto, that's a problem, right? To be honest, the destination is everything. The destination is everything. I mean, yes, we want the journey. I mean, you learn things on the way, of course, there's all kinds of teaching points there. I get it. But if you don't end up with Jesus, we got a problem. We got a problem. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm succeeding when we cannot. Jesus is the one who can tell the devil to take a hike. Go back to the place where you came from. Your accusations of me, they could be right. But I'll tell you what, Jesus' declarations and promises to me are far more right. It is what he has already accomplished for me in overcoming temptation. He walks into my waters of baptism with me because he is the author of every gift that I have. And so with Jesus will I walk these 40 days. Eyes fixed on Christ, eyes fixed on the cross, to the hope and glory of our salvation, to the praise of our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, now and forever. Amen.
If you have any questions or comments, email them to podcast@gracepocatello.org and make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date on sermons and classes at Grace Lutheran Church in Pocatello, Idaho. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go.